You can open your Bible up to Acts 19 one more time, if you would, Acts 19. I say one more time, not that we're going to finish this chapter tonight, but we're in it again. So we're talking about the third missionary journey again. Paul's got two of them under his belt, came back to Antioch, then left again and came into the area of Asia, and then ended up in Ephesus, where there was a great revival. Let me start you at the top of the page with the introduction here, if I could. It says this: last week in our study of Acts, we were with Paul as a great revival broke out in Ephesus. The name of Jesus Christ was magnified, and as the gospel spread, many of the people repented openly as they brought their books of magic and burned them. So watch 17 through 19, if you would. It says this: this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Back to your paper, because I don't want to go be repetitious here tonight. I want to shoot through where we've already been and get to where we're going. It says, to burn their books was a picture of true repentance. The books were very expensive because everything was handwritten. It has been estimated by some who say the books were valued at some $5 million because of how expensive they were back then. We do not know for sure, but whatever the value was, it was substantial. But that is not the greatest thing that happened here. The greatest thing was changed hearts and those who repented. The burning of the books was just a manifestation of the miracle which God did in their hearts. Now, this revival was truly amazing, and as we're going to see, the gospel was changing the entire city as well as the region of Asia around them. But there was something that should be one word elsewhere in the Bible that we need to look at as a warning. So I'm going to get you to what Satan's going to do now. But before we do, let me give you a little bit of a picture here. So Paul is in Ephesus, okay? So now we go to Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you something here, 1 through 5. So now you'll get a different view from a different angle into this city. It says this: unto the angel, Jesus says, of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So I'm going to comment on this as we go on down here, but I want to point something out there. So you see, okay, this was just something that went on all the time in Paul's ministry. He would go in a place and as an apostle, what would Satan do? He would raise up false apostles because the early church didn't have a Bible, and so therefore they had to follow the apostles' doctrine. So Satan's trying to lead them astray in the midst of all of this. So they tried them. They found them to be liars. Verse 3 says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So they're diligent. I'll get to that too. Nevertheless, here comes the sad part, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And by the way, that candlestick did get removed. They didn't lose their salvation, but at church, the flame of that church basically went out. The church, I don't know when it went out, but I know this, it no longer exists. And so let me go on here. Here we gather much more information about what the church faced in Ephesus. We see in this text that as the church was planted in Ephesus, it was then that Satan brought in his false apostles. We also see that the saints at Ephesus found the false apostles liars, which tells us they took the time to search the truth that they had, okay, that Paul had given to them. They used that to reveal these false apostles. Let me go on. We can also see that the saints were diligent and labored without fainting, meaning that they stayed the course. But we also see the sad evaluation. they had left their, should say, first love. They had left their love for the Lord. The word left tells us that they made a choice to turn to something which caused their love to grow cold. Application here, let me make it. We have considered this many times, but we always need to be reminded that no matter how strong we are in our walk today, we all have the potential of falling into sin tomorrow. Our sin nature is just like the believers in Ephesus. They made a choice to turn away from the Lord, and they allowed something to cause their love to grow cold. Let us be very careful, because the world system has much power, and we can be led astray so easily. Watch what Paul said about Demas. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That has happened to so many people. Watch this. Do not ever think that this cannot happen to you. 1 Corinthians 10:6-12 says, "Now these things were examples," that which happened to the Israel in the Old Testament. That's what Paul's talking about here. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication." Notice all of the potential in this, okay? The frightening potential. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So I point this out about this church at Ephesus that Paul planted, or maybe I shouldn't say Paul planted, Aquila and Priscilla planted here whenever he dropped them off, as he would head back to Jerusalem at the end of that second missionary journey. But either way, you see, it started out great, and there was a huge revival that took place, and they brought all these books that maybe were valued at $5 million, and they burned the books, and so the name of Christ was magnified in the city, and not only there, but you're going to see here in a little bit, even out beyond that into the area of Asia. And so it was changed in the lives of many people. And then you read what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 about how they had left their first love. And so I point all of that out to say we need to be very, very careful. We got to be watching all the time, because it can happen to any one of us. Next line. Getting back to Acts, last week we looked at the revival. This week is the opposite, and it's the revolt. And it should be the revolt part one, but we'll label part two next week. So watch 21 and 22. Watch this. Let me get verse 20, because I didn't read that. So let me get that. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul supposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." Now, we looked at that last week. We looked at 21 last week, and we talked about how he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead God sent him as a prisoner. It didn't go the way that he thought that it ought to go. Verse 22, I'm going to come back to that. "So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." Okay, so if you go back to verse 21, it says, "These things ended, Paul proposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem." So what he wanted to do, if he got, and we talked about this, but I'm going to give it to you again. If he got to Macedonia, there you had the church at Philippi, you had the church at Thessalonica, and then you would have had the Berean church. That would have been in the area of Macedonia. And then Achaia would have been the church at Corinth. So what he was doing, because he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going there because you remember after the second missionary journey, whenever he went to Jerusalem, he found out about the poverty that the saints were in at Jerusalem. So that laid heavy on his heart. So what he was doing, he wanted to go around and he wanted to, He wanted to gather a love offering to take back to them, but he didn't do it. Not at that time. It says that in verse 22, instead he sends Timotheus and Erastus, and he stayed in Asia for a season. Now, I want to show you something. Watch your paper. We touched briefly on verse 21 last week, but there is more here to see. Paul desired to visit the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, which would be the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the church at Corinth. One reason for his desire to visit was to gather the love offering for the saints at Jerusalem as they were deep in poverty. Then in verse 22, we see that Paul sent Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself remained in Asia for a season. And I believe there's a passage that helps us to see why he remained in Asia. So watch what he wrote to the Corinthians. It's interesting how you can go back and forth from these letters and you can start to piece the pictures together. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9. He says this, "Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Okay, so that's part of the plan right here. Verse 21, come on back to 19:21. "For after these things were ended, Paul proposed in his spirit that that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia," so Achaia there is going to refer to the area where Corinth is at, so he was going to go to Macedonia first. So that lines up with what he's saying right here. Let me read that again. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now you're starting to find out, okay, this is when he stayed for a season. He said, "I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost." Why, Paul? Watch verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Well, that lays it right out. There's a great door. There was a revival that had taken place in the midst of the city. But there's also a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of opposition, which you're going to see here in a moment. That revolt is going to get stirred up. But if you cross-reference with 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9, then you better understand what's going on here in 21 and 22. Now you know why he stayed back and he would not go for a season, because he felt that there was a great door that had been opened up in order for him to share the gospel. Watch, let me go on. Paul would stay at Ephesus for a season because there was an open door to preach the gospel. He knew there were others who could collect the love offering, so he therefore delegated Timothy and Erastus. So I love the fact that he handed that over. What's the application here? The lesson for us in this is that one man cannot do everything. The church is to function as a body, which it is. What often happens in churches today is that when there is a good laborer for the Lord who steps up to serve, then most of the workload is placed upon them. There are also churches where the pastor is expected to do most of the work, and then what happens is he gets spread out in so many areas that he's no longer effective in any area. He has no time to study God's word, nor time for his family. This should not be so. The church is not a spectator sport. We are all to serve together. Galatians 6:2a says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." So we are in this together, okay? We are in this together. That was the same with Paul right here. He knew there was something. Listen, I would say, if I could say this, his strong point was evangelism. His strong point was sharing the gospel. That's what it was. And then discipling those who accepted Christ as Savior. So somebody else could run the route to go to get the finances for those at Jerusalem while he stayed here to do what he was called to do. And so I say this to you and to myself too, you know, there are certain things that God has, you know, strengthened us in certain areas, and that's where our focus needs to be. Not that we can't do other things, we can, but you have to be so careful about getting caught up in things that absolutely stretch you out. I often compare it to the illustration that we become like water on a plate. You have no depth. You cover a lot of area, but you don't have any depth, is what happens whenever you get spread out. And I don't like that in my life. And I know whenever I get there, whenever I start to get there, that I have to pull back and I have to reel in a little bit in order to stay where I need to stay, because you can get so distracted by so many other things. So watch 23 and 24 now. Watch this. In the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. The way there, okay, is referring to the way of Christ, the way of salvation. Okay, so there's not really, it's not never really been designated like a church. So there's no stir about a church, although that's what it's about, because that's what the body of Christ does, shares the gospel. But here it's referred to as the way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now you're going to find out what's going to happen, how Satan is going to work here. Watch what I have on your paper. One thing that can be expected when the name of Jesus Christ is magnified, that there's going to be satanic opposition. This is exactly what happened in Ephesus. Satan came in and he stirred up the unbelievers. He did a lot more than that. I'm going to show you. In the city of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a temple of Artemis and also known as the temple of Diana. So let me read the words of Constable. Then I want to show you a replica of that, if I could. So watch what Constable says, and I quote, the temple of Artemis or Diana. The temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And many historians believed it was one of the most beautiful buildings ever built. It stood about a mile northeast of the city and served as a bank, as well as a place of worship in cultic immorality. It could accommodate 50,000 people, others say 25,000, and was probably the largest Greek temple ever built. Its centerpiece was evidently a meteorite that resembled a woman with many breasts, unquote. Now you say, what in the world, a meteorite? Well, they believe she fell from heaven. So, you know, I guess if you want to compliment your wife, you call her a meteorite, you know? Boy, sweetie, you remind me of a meteorite tonight. Somebody just fell from heaven, you know? But anyhow, let me show you something. So here's a replica. This is somewhat of what it looked like. Because I came out of the building trades, buildings like this absolutely fascinate me. Because there were times whenever I was working that we had to go in, and if we were doing a renovation or we were matching an old building, one in case in point was a church that we added on to up in right across from the courthouse in Bedford, and the brickwork on that old church, we had to match that. It was called Dragon's Teeth, is what it was called around the top of the building. But all that said to say that what was done years ago, you don't see that anymore. You don't see anything like this anymore, like this right here. This is one of the seven wonders of the world. Could you imagine this thing being big enough to hold 50,000 people? And if that was too high, even 25,000 people. And there was a bank inside of it. There was a reason for that. And that was because of the little idols that were sold. I'll show you that here in just a moment. But this is a picture of, or a replica of what that temple of Diana or Artemis looked like in that day. So come on down to the next line. Watch this. The fact that, and I have this here, the fact that the idol was considered a meteorite has the idea that Diana fell from heaven. In Ephesus, there were many who made a living from selling silver shrines, which were replicas of the temple, as well as idols of Diana. Notice the words of Otley on the shrines, and I quote, shrines refer to small silver images. One, of the temple of Artemis. Two, the meteorite, which looked like a multi-breasted woman. Archaeology has found many silver images of this goddess, but none of the shrine or the temple itself. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Its base was 100 feet by 340 feet. Okay, so let me just give you an idea. A football field is 300 feet by 150 feet. So it was really, square footage-wise, it was real close to what the football field would be. It had 177 columns that were 55 feet tall and 6 feet thick. It was four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens, unquote. Now, what always gets me, let me go back to the whole building trades, okay, just for a second. As time goes on, we think, our society thinks, that we are the most intelligent generation that has ever existed. Let me tell you something. The people that live back there, and they built these things without the tools like we have. Just like when Solomon's temple was built, when Solomon had the temple built, they went out and they cut all the stones in the quarry, and all the sound of iron was in the quarry. Nothing was on the site where the temple was going to be built, which meant those stones that came in to the temple were already cut precise and fit together perfectly whenever they brought them in. Huge stones. As long as it would be from wall to wall and probably from the floor up to the point of the cathedral ceiling in the church. And they hand cut them. And they got them right to where they needed to be to fit perfectly and brought them in and put them in place. Same thing here. Over the years, man has digressed. We can only imagine, you know, I've often thought about this, and then I'll get off of this because it has nothing to do with tonight, but how much intelligence did Noah have when he built the ark? What was Adam like? What were those people like before sin had the effect upon their intelligence like it does today? What must those people have been like that lived back there? And then to live all those years, you know, to live some of them 800 years. Think of what you could do if you picked up a trade and you practiced that. Even if you practiced it for 100 years and picked up another trade and practiced that for 100, you could have eight different trades that you mastered in a lifetime. So all that said to say, this was an absolutely spectacular building that was built. The sad thing is, it was built for a goddess that wasn't a goddess at all. And so whenever Paul began to preach the gospel and people began to turn away from worshiping Diana, now you've got a problem in the city. Now you've got a problem. Watch what I have next line. The temple and the shrines brought in much money to the city and to the people. That's why there was a bank in this place, because of all the money that was brought in. Okay, watch 24 again. It says this. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Back to your paper. Demetrius, and I should put, everybody that worked with him made a very substantial living from selling the shrines to travelers. This temple brought many tourists into the city of Ephesus. Before they returned home, they bought these silver shrines. Notice the words of J. Vernon McGee here, and I quote, "The temple of Diana was a great pagan temple, and it was the center of business. It was the bank of that day. It was also the center of sin. Gross immorality took place around it. It is true that religion can go to a lower level than anything else," unquote. That's exactly what happened here. So you had all of this immorality that was taking place within the city. But let me just say this. So God had this church planted in Ephesus, which is a very strategic location because of this temple and all the tourists that come in to see this elaborate temple that had been built. So whenever they came in, guess what's being spread around? You have the gospel being spread. You got a church right there. Same way with down at Corinth. Remember, that was, we talked about that. Corinth was on that crossroads where you had all the mariner traffic where they would portage the ships through. And then you had all the foot traffic that came across that little isthmus that came over. And so Corinth sat right in the middle of that strategic location. So God knows exactly what he's doing. Whenever he places those churches, that one at Ephesus, all these people would come in and he would be able to share the gospel with them. Same way with the church at Corinth also. Watch 19 through 24. I don't know why I've not... Oh, we're reading the whole thing again. 19 through 24. So back up here. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, I have been there. After I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So, and I didn't read the right ones. I wanted 25 through 27. So let's go. We'll just keep on reading. Whom he called, okay, so now we're talking about Demetrius, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know by this craft we have our wealth. In other words, they're making a living. You think there wasn't a lot of people coming in and buying the shrines. It is supporting many, many families through the selling of these shrines. Verse 26, moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, watch this, but almost throughout all Asia. You see where the gospel's going? It's not just at Ephesus, but it's going out. People come in, they hear the gospel, they get saved. Guess what they do? They carry it out into other parts of Asia. Okay, so watch this. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made with hands. Let me get one more verse. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So you want to know how much power this whole city had over the world? Right there you see it. People came from all over. So let me show you. Go to the top of page 5 now. Watch this. I'm going to show you something. We need to look closely at the words of Demetrius here. He had heard the gospel. He had, because he talked about Paul and what Paul was doing. So he heard the gospel, okay? And he admits this, but he would not allow the gospel to have a place in his life. He and those who will join him are a picture of Romans 1. He does exactly what is described here in Romans 1. Watch this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, suppress it. That's what Demetrius and the other shrine builders are doing. Let me go on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so they had creation and they had a conscience, but these people had more. Because they had Paul, and if you remember, they had all these miracles, these special miracles back in verse 11 that God was doing at the hands of Paul whenever the handkerchiefs and the aprons went out, the things that the towel around the forehead that Paul wore while he was working, building tents, the apron that he wore to protect his clothing while he was building tents, and all of those, when people got a hold of those, they were getting healed and demonic spirits were being cast out. And so Demetrius and all of these other craftsmen here, they got a lot more than the conscience and the creation. They got all of this evidence that was going on in the city, and they know full well what was going on. Watch verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and her foolish heart was darkened. That's what happened to these people right here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what they did. Because if you see here, down in verse 27 of Acts chapter 19, you know what his concern is? The concern is that the craft's in danger. Really, Demetrius? What about the soul? So what happens here is this, that the heart's darkened. Okay, let me go on. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're going to try and overthrow the way and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they turned to idolatry. And that's exactly what happens here. That's what this is. This is idolatry. This is a worship of a false goddess, Diana. Let me go on. Demetrius, those with him, had the truth handed right to them. They even were witnesses of how the gospel changed the lives of the people. They know that. That's what the complaint is. Hey, these people were changing. They don't want our shrines anymore. They don't want to worship Diana anymore. So you understand, you got to look at that with a biblical perspective, and you got to understand that's the result of the gospel, and that is the testimony to all of these people. And Demetrius got it right, and the truth handed right to him on a platter. Okay, let me go on. They even were witnesses of how the gospel changed the lives of the people, and that was the problem that Demetrius had with all of this. They suppressed the truth, and for that reason, they went deeper into the spiritual darkness. Satan had them blinded and deceived, and therefore they would continue to worship. Diana. They would continue to worship Diana. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Watch verse 4 there one more time. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I want to say this. I'm going to say this. Suppression of the truth, like here, opens somebody up for even more spiritual blindness. Because what it says in this verse is, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they've been exposed to the truth, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, let me go on here. Satan used the money coming into Ephesus to blind these people to their greatest need. Notice the words of J. Vernon McGee, and I love this, in his own way, he said, and I quote, "You cannot step on a man's pocketbook without hearing him say, 'Ouch,'" unquote. How true that is. That's what the gospel did. It stepped on their pocketbook here. And they're going to do more than cry, "Ouch." I can tell you that right now. They're going to raise a tremendous, Satan is going to stir this whole city up to the point. Listen to this. Boy, this is his, we've talked about how Satan's ways never change. A lot of the people, we won't get to this till next week. A lot of the people that get involved in the revolt don't even know why they're doing it. They don't even know why they're doing it. They're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. Does that sound familiar? I mean, in our world today, you know, just like, just a little while back, you had these Ivy League schools, you had these anti-Semitic, anti, Semitic demonstrations. And whenever they went and interviewed people and they talked to them and they asked them about the statement from the river to the sea, they didn't even know what it meant. And basically, they're saying, we don't even know why we're here. We're just here because there's other people here. And so that's the same thing. That's exactly what's going on here. You can read through, read ahead for next week, but you'll see it says that it'll tell you that a lot of them didn't even know why they came together. Watch verse 32. Jump over there. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Why are we even here? I don't know, but it's fun making noise, isn't it? And so that's what they were doing. That's the same thing that, you know, this is just, you see it, it's paralleled in our day today. Let me get you 27 one more time, okay? So that not only this, our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Back to your paper. These people were more concerned about their craft being endangered than their own soul. We can truly see the ability of Satan and all of this to blind a person's eyes. Here's the conclusion and the application. There's a lot of ways we could go with this. When we read about, what we read about in Ephesus is what happens when the church lives in obedience to the Great Commission. Lives are changed and Satan rebels. That's what you got, two things. If the church were as diligent in sharing the gospel today as the Ephesians here, we would be seeing more lives changed, more idols destroyed, and we would be seeing persecution. I can assure you that. Throughout the book of Acts, we have seen time after time when the gospel is proclaimed and the people's lives are changed, then there is opposition. It's just repetitive throughout the book. The opposition that follows the gospel is a good barometer that Satan hates it when the gospel is shared, and he will do all he can to hinder the church. But let's not be surprised when the opposition comes. You don't see a lot today. You want to know why? I'll just say it for what it is. Because read the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. Go to the last one, the church of Laodicea. And I think that's a picture of the church in the majority of the United States of America today. A church that is lukewarm. Church that is lukewarm. Jesus has gotten pushed on the outside. He's standing at the door knocking because he wants to come in to have fellowship. But the church is all wrapped up in many other things. And they don't even realize that they don't have fellowship. They don't even realize it. I'll give you a couple verses. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Listen, we're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify God. We do that by preaching the gospel. As I said, the church has kind of really dropped the ball in all of that. I say this, if we were living the way that we ought to be living, it would be like it was in Ephesus. Because when the gospel is shared, people's lives are changed, idols are forsaken, and Satan hates it. And so he's going to do all he can to stop it. So we're going to come back next week. I want to get more into that revolt. So let's pray. Father, forgive us. Because when I talk about the Church of the United States, Lord, I talk about us too. Father, we have all failed. We have all failed. We look here in Ephesus and we see what happens whenever the gospel is preached. But we don't see much of that today. Not here, anyhow. Not in the United States of America. We don't see much. Because the church has gotten distracted. It's gotten pulled into the ways of the world, just like the church of Laodicea. Basically, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Prosperity has pulled people away from being diligent, from being the people that we ought to be as far as sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we've kind of got a a mindset that we want to be accepted by people, and the gospel is not something that a lot of people want to hear. So, Father, I pray that you'll take this study tonight and use it. Use it in our hearts. Stir each and every one up, starting with me. Lord, stir our hearts up. Burden our hearts for those that don't know Christ. Burden our hearts, because there are a lot of people in our world all around us that are just given over to idolatry, just like it was in Ephesus. Same thing. More concerned about their pocketbook than they are, more concerned about their income than they are about their own soul. So, Lord, take us home safely now. Give us a good week. Father, bring us back on Sunday ready to be encouraged by the Spirit of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.